outreach on this morning, and we just pray that we would not be like those nine lepers who would just so easily forget the blessings that you so richly give us each and every day, Lord. But may we always give you the praise and honor and glory that you so richly deserve. Lord, just be with our pastor now as he delivers the message that you lay upon his heart. Let him speak with clarity and open our hearts and minds to receive the message and apply it to our own lives. We pray all this in your son's holy name. Amen.
Good morning. Well, we do come to another interesting passage here this morning. Jesus obviously is going to do an incredible miracle. And while the passage is interesting and the miracle is great, it teaches us a rather simple lesson. There's a really simple lesson, I think, to be learned here this morning. And it's revealed through a statistic of sorts, really a sad statistic. In fact, I've titled this message, One in Ten. One in ten, for as Ron just read, only one out of the ten lepers who was miraculously healed, only one out of the ten who saw God do an incredible work right in front of their eyes. Only one in ten came back and thanked God for it. It's a very sad statistic, but it is a very accurate statistic. And I don't want to make more out of this than what is actually here. I don't want to make more out of these numbers than what was intended. But I will tell you that statistically speaking, it is estimated that only about one in every 10 people on our planet right now believe in Jesus Christ. Okay? That is about 900 million, and that I think is a very liberal estimate, okay? But about 900 million people out of over 8 billion people claim to know Jesus. This also means that only about 1 in 10, again, a liberal estimate, 1 in 10 people receive Christ as their Savior from sin at some point in their lifetime. This also means that historically only 1 in 10 people come to a place of actually thanking God for the gift of salvation. I want to read you a passage from Romans chapter 1. And really, it describes the foolishness of the nine. And that's kind of the part I want to focus on here. But listen to Romans 1, verses 16 through 23. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." It continues and says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Basically, what this is telling us is that man will thank anything, anything at all, other than their creator, other than God. And statistically speaking, 9 out of 10 people are unthankful fools. While only one in 10 see the truth, at least to a degree, they see the truth and unashamedly glorify God and thank Him. And perhaps the most interesting part of this statistic, really, is everyone can see God if they'll just look around. Everyone actually chooses whether they are thankful or a fool. And that's a harsh statement, but I want you to know it's not me saying it. That's what God says about these people who look around them and plainly see God in the things that are made, the things that He does, certainly a miracle that we're going to see today, and say, no, I don't think so. What would you call someone who witnessed a clear and proven truth and ignored it? What would you call someone who watched a life change for the better, a life be blessed, and then rejected the same thing for themselves? There is a TV show that Janine and I have enjoyed in the past. It's called Alone. And it's not a popular show because it's I'll just tell you, they take 10 contestants, and they put them out in the wilderness to survive by themselves. And I know what you're thinking, it's a reality show, right? But if you did the research on this particular show, you would find that they are really alone. They do all of the filming themselves, and they are left to themselves to survive. And then the person who survives the longest wins a prize. But here is my point. And they are. It is a very unstaged show, unscripted. They really are alone. They are in potential peril to the degree that as time progresses, more and more people drop out. But even those that remain begin to starve because they are living literally off of whatever they can gather or kill themselves. And they begin to starve, and there comes a point in the show where many of them will begin to pray for food. They will get to a point where they begin to pray for food. They will pray for a mouse to eat. They'll pray for a rabbit to snare. They'll pray for a fish to catch. But then, and I'll just throw it out there, because I think statistically it's pretty accurate. About 9 of the 10 people who pray and get the food that they asked for will thank the animal, not God. As if the animal heard their prayer and said to himself, you know, wow, this guy is really starving. I think I'm going to step into his trap so he can eat me. That's foolishness. That is foolishness. However, only about 1 in 10 come to that point, receive the food they asked for, and thank God for it. They understand it is indeed God's provision. They understand it is indeed a miracle from God. The others, though, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools and thanked that little mouse. Thank you that I can eat you. In our passage today, we're going to see 10 people. 10 people not only witness, but experience for themselves a plain and proven answer to prayer. They're going to ask for a great big miracle, and God is going to give it to them. But only 1 in 10 actually comes back and thanks God for it. And my prayer, again, the message here has a simple objective, and that is I pray we would be like that one, that we would recognize everything that God does in our life, the hard things and the blessings, and recognize that they are miracles from God. He has a reason for them. And we don't necessarily have to be thankful for them, because some trials are terrible. We don't have to be thankful for the trial, but we can be thankful to God in it. That's my prayer for our passage. And so from our passage, the first thing I want to point out is the 10 requested mercy. All 10 of them requested mercy. Look at verses 11 through 13. It's speaking of Jesus, and it says, "Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" This is a request. And that is what a prayer is. Prayer means to ask. And these 10 men ask Jesus for mercy. Have pity on us. Of course, these 10 men, as we learn here, they were lepers. Leprosy, of course, is a bacterial infection that eats away at living tissue. In a sense, it is like the body is decomposing while they live. And because many sicknesses are contagious, sick people, including lepers, were, according to Jewish law, to maintain a safe distance from healthy people. So these 10 men, they were lepers, and these 10 men were separated. Someplace along the border of Samaria and Galilee, these 10 men had formed a little village for themselves, out and away from the healthy population. In fact, it was Jewish law that those that were sick were to keep a certain distance from healthy people, and that is exactly what these 10 men were doing. So they were lepers, they were separated, and then these 10 men witnessed Jesus. Now, we are not told in our passage how these men knew who Jesus was and the fact that he had been healing people. We were not told that. However, know that there is some history going on in Galilee and in Samaria. Back in chapter 5 of Luke, Jesus did heal a leper. Plus, this is not his first trip to Samaria. And in chapter 7 of Luke, Jesus states that he had healed numerous lepers. All of that to say, it appears that these men may have witnessed Jesus healing other lepers before, and now, as he happens past their little village, they recognize him and they call out to him. These 10 men requested mercy. And secondly, the 10 recovered miraculously. All 10 of them. The 10 recovered miraculously. The prayer was answered. It happened just like they asked. The 10 recovered miraculously. Verse 14 says, so when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. Now these 10 men, they were given a commandment here, all right? Go show yourselves to the priests. Now typically it was the Jewish priest who would inspect the health of the Jewish people, and they would both determine who would need to quarantine when they were sick and who could come back into the population when they were well, which makes this command really kind of interesting, because at the point of the command, it appeared that Jesus had done nothing. We're still diseased. If we go to the priest like this, he's just going to send us away again. However, these 10 men obeyed the commandment. It appears they immediately turned and started making their way to wherever the nearest priest was. And typically that meant the temple in Jerusalem, to see whatever priest was on duty at the time. That, by the way, was about a 2-day journey from where they were. But as they went, these 10 men were healed. We're not told at what point in this potentially long journey they were healed, only that as they went, it happened. And I'm going to estimate that it was at the most the same day, but probably within minutes, maybe even seconds. All 10 took a step of faith in going to the priest, and all 10 were physically healed. And had the process, I think, been a long one, I imagine them thinking, this is dumb. We've been walking a day, I'm still sick. If I go all the way to the priest, he's just going to send us home again. But if they began to heal, the instant they turned and left, Matt, can you imagine that? Taking those steps and all of a sudden, it's happening. It's happening. Them looking at each other, it's happening. Okay? And all of a sudden, they're probably on a dead run to the priest. These 10 men recovered miraculously. And then thirdly, the one returned thankfully. Only one returned to give thanks. Verses 15 and 16, it says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorifying God, and fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. And then it says, and he was a Samaritan. And I'm going to begin with that last statement because it's obviously important to the story. All right, this one who came back was a Samaritan. Now, Samaritans, if you don't already know, they were hated by the Jews because while they were of Jewish descent, they had, during the Assyrian captivity, hundreds of years earlier, intermarried with Gentiles. And so they were seen now basically as half-breed Jews, traitors. And they were outcasts as far as the Jewish people were concerned. And right here, we learned that this one leper, was the only Samaritan leper among these 9 Jewish lepers. He was probably even an outcast among these outcasts. This also means that as Jesus commanded these 10 lepers to go to the priest, this Samaritan leper went alone in a different direction. Other than the Jewish lepers, for they worshiped in a different place. The Samaritans did worship in a different place than the Jews. The Samaritans had their own priests. All of that to say that this one Samaritan leper was an outcast, alone and humble And as a plus, not influenced by the crowd. And I don't know how much influence they would have been even if he was with them. But he was alone in what he was doing, and he recognized exactly what he needed to do. This one was a Samaritan, and this one went to Jesus. In order to come to Jesus, one must, I think, break from the crowd. Break from the fools. While the world is going one way, that one must humbly and unashamedly turn to Jesus. Go to him. This one glorified God. That means he exalted him and pointed to him as the reason for his healing. He understood that only God could do what had just happened. Only God could do what he had just witnessed and experienced. And that he, God, did it, even though he, the leper, did not deserve it. That's the way God works. That is the grace of God. Therefore, this one recognized that grace and glorified God. And then this one worshiped Jesus. He understood that it's only because of who Jesus, he understood that it's only because of Jesus that he was healed, and only because of who Jesus is that he was healed. And this one then rightfully thanked Jesus. Jesus didn't have to do what he did here, but he willingly did it, and this man was thankful for that. And really, this models the story of salvation from sin. You see, we are outcasts. We are separated from the people of God. We are separated from the kingdom of God, and we don't deserve to be healed and allowed into that kingdom. We don't deserve to be healed of our sin, our wrongdoings. We don't deserve that. But Jesus wants us to call out to him for mercy. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He wants to heal us and welcome us into his family. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness." And part of that is thanking God. It's thanking God in the good times and the bad, because it's by his stripes we are healed. He wants us to return to him. 1 Peter 2:25 says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." He wants us to be thankful rather than fools. Because in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. This one returned thankfully. However, the nine refrained foolishly. Look at verses 17 and 18. "So Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?'" As we go to Christ, as we give God glory, as we worship and thank Jesus, we now become foreigners in the world. We're going to be very different from the world. We've given up our foolishness. For although the miracles of God in this world are plainly seen, all of them, the world will suppress that truth and worship the creature instead of the Creator. Even in the realm of medicine, glory is given to the science, the technology, the advancements, the doctors, the skill of the doctors, when the truth of the matter is, all any of this stuff does, for the most part, is nurture the body's ability to heal itself. All of those treatments, all of those medications, all of those surgeries, they are all by God's sustaining power. And for the most part, He's created our bodies to heal itself, and these medicines are just aids in that. A band-aid, a medicine, a surgery really heals nothing. It just assists the body to do what God created it to do. And therefore, God deserves the glory, the thanks. But fools, they'll refrain from that. They'll suppress that truth. In fact, God is the one who gave man the intelligence to make even the medical aids. It's all from God. But so many refrain from thanking Him and giving Him the glory. The nine did not return to Jesus. To them, Jesus was, well, out of sight, out of mind. In fact, most, I think, like to be willfully blind to the miracles that happen in their life. The nine didn't return to Jesus. The nine didn't give God the glory. Well, Craig, how do you know that they didn't glorify God after they saw the priest? Maybe they just did it silently in their own hearts. Well, I know they didn't, because Jesus said that returning to him would have been what brought God glory concerning that miracle. And they didn't. The nine didn't worship Jesus. They didn't recognize Him for who He had just proved to be. And of course, the nine didn't thank God. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. The nine refrained foolishly, but lastly this morning, the one received faithfully. Verse 19, and He said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." His faith made him well physically. Of course, it wasn't his faith that was the power. It was his faith in who has the power. But his faith had made him well physically. He did take that step of faith, trusting in Jesus and the power of God. He took that step of faith in going to the priest as Jesus commanded, and he was healed. But he was not only healed physically, but his faith made him well spiritually. The literal translation of Jesus' statement is, "Your faith has saved you." And it is the same Greek word as used in Romans chapter 10, when it says, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This one in ten received this day not only physical healing, but more importantly and ultimately, spiritual salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And my prayer really is that we would be like Him. We would be like Him, first of all, unto salvation. That if we've never realized it before, that we've never seen, recognized before the extremes that God has gone to make himself known to us through creation, through Jesus Christ, through his word. That if we've never realized it before, that we would come to understand who Jesus is. And by the accounts that we read here, that we would come to understand what he came to accomplish for us. He came to offer a miracle. You see, God is perfect and we are not. God has a perfect place, a perfect dwelling place that he wants us to be there with him. But because of our imperfection, we can't. God's dwelling place is perfect and we are disqualified from it. We are unworthy to have a relationship with our Creator because of our sinful imperfection. We're unworthy of being with God after this life because of our sin problem. It is a problem that we inherited all the way back to Adam when he willfully sinned against God, the God who made him. And now sin, it's a part of our nature. We are diseased by it. We are unclean. And we are in desperate need of a remedy. That's what Jesus came to do. It's pictured, typified in our passage this morning. But it is a reality for every single one of us. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to show us that he is God come in human flesh to heal us of our sin. And all we need do is trust in him. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." In John 3:36, it says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life." Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Of course, John 1:12 again says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." Believe who Jesus is and what he's done for us. The plain truth is right there in front of you. Thank him for it. Believe it, just like this former leper. Be like him unto salvation, but also be like him unto sanctification. Sanctification is now being set apart from the world. We've been washed of our sin. We've been made a child of God. Now look like it. Look like it. It's not being like the nine. Rather than being fools, be unashamed of Jesus. Rather than being fools, live by faith. Rather than being fools, embrace the truth. All of it. If you've got a Bible in your hands, it's there. Believe it. Believe it. Rather than being fools, worship and be thankful. Whether it's a challenge we're going through or a blessing that's being showered upon us, worship and be thankful, because whether it is a challenge or a blessing, God has our best interests at heart. Only and always. Therefore, 1 Thessalonians 5:16-17 says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything, not for everything, in everything, give thanks." For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Be the 1 in 10. Father, we do thank you for our time here this morning. Thank you for this very incredible miracle that we got to read about. But we also thank you this morning for the very simple message communicated by it. Just believe. Believe what we see. Believe what we read about you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for making it so simple. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.